Then Jesus went home, and the crowd gathered again, so that Jesus and the apostles could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, "He is out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, "He is possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of the demons, he cast out the demons." And he called them to him and said to them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to the end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, but whatever blasphemies they utter, whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit has neither forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they were saying, he has an unclean spirit." And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." And he answered them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." This is the gospel of the Lord. Let us pray. Jesus Christ, you bore the weight of our sins upon the cross. When we feel crushed by the weight of our afflictions, remind us that they are only temporary and that your love and grace are eternal. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Author, professor, and preacher Will Willimon writes of a preacher he knows who told him that at her first meeting with the leaders of her new congregation, an elderly man arose and said, "Nothing against you personally, but I don't think this congregation is ready for a woman preacher. You seem like a nice person, but I just can't believe that the bishop would send you here." She replied, "Well, that makes at least two of us, because friend, I can tell you that you and I are going to hit it off just fine. We think alike. I fought God 22 years. I told the Lord he must have lost his mind, calling somebody like me into the ministry. If you don't want me as your pastor," she said, "let me assure you that I've already told God just that same thing, and I don't want to be your pastor. But friend, sometimes the Lord doesn't take no for an answer. Sometimes the Lord doesn't take no for an answer. Sometimes when we think that we know the best way, God has a way of putting us in our place and showing us that his yes is way better than our no. It was that way with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. The snake claimed to know what was best. Eve trusted that snake more than she trusted God. Then Eve shared the forbidden fruit with Adam, and he too trusted that snake more than he trusted God. Then when God went out to walk with the man and the woman he had created, the ones he had created in his own image, to be in fellowship with them, where were they? Nowhere to be found. Adam and Eve knew that they had done wrong. They had sinned, and they were ashamed of the decisions they had made. They hid themselves from God. They said no to continuing a relationship with God. But God didn't take their no for an answer. God said yes. He sought them out and he found them. He listened to their pitiful blame game excuses, and don't we do the same thing when we sin? And then after handing out an appropriate punishment, he clothed them with animal hides. Taking the life of two of his precious animals he had just created. And he sent Adam and Eve off into the world. God could have said, no, I'm totally done with these people. I want nothing more to do with them. You had one job and you failed. But God said yes. Yes, you sinned. You did the one thing I told you not to do. There are consequences for sin, but you will live. In his mercy, God said, yes, I still love you. Yes, I will still care for you. Yes, I will always forgive you. This is the same God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom St. Paul writes in his letter to the Romans. God demonstrated his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Though we do not deserve God's grace, he says yes to our no. God said yes to us when Christ died for you and for you and you and me. For you. For you. We hear those words, for you, each Sunday when we take communion. The body of Christ given for you. The blood of Christ shed for you. What an awesome, amazing, unexpected, unmerited act of love and grace that the Son of God chose to die for miserable sinners just like all of us. It's almost too much to take in. To our stubborn no, our continual refusal to do as God commands, God says, it's not okay. But yes, yes, I forgive you. Yes, I still care for you. Yes, I still and will always love you, even enough to die for you. That is the measure of God's grace. That he was willing to go to the cross and suffer the humiliation and shame that we rightly deserve. To die the death of a low and loathsome criminal. To descend into the depths of hell. Then on the third day rise again, that through him we too are raised up from the abyss of our sinfulness and raised up into new life in Christ. That is the measure of God's grace. And that grace makes all the difference in our lives. It is the source of all joy and hope that we carry with us through this journey called life. And when the going gets tough in life, because, Lord, we know it gets tough sometimes, we hold fast to God's grace. We remember his yes. And in St. Paul's words, we do not lose heart. Even though, he says, our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. By the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, even though the load we bear may sometimes seem a crushing weight, we press on in faith, trusting that the weight of our eternal glory in Christ is incomparably, inconceivably greater than any affliction we could possibly face in this life. We look ahead to a higher calling, toward our heavenly goal. But what about the here and now? Do we sit idly by, gazing into the sky, waiting for the Lord by and by? To borrow another Pauline expression, though somewhat watered down, You can ask me about that later. He says, by no means. We have work to do. In the midst of the daily grind, in the continual struggle just to keep up with the pace of life, to hold fast to the faith and trust God's yes, amid a sea of no's, we have this calling to follow Jesus. He has chosen and called each of us to be his disciples and to make disciples for him. Even when happiness fades in the midst of the difficulties and challenges of this life, the joy of the Lord remains, and we can bear witness to his love and grace no matter what. In sharing that good news and living it out in our lives, being joyful, even when the world sees no reason for our joy, that is what it is to be a disciple, to trust in God's yes. It gives us a joy rooted and grounded in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that joy spreads like wildfire. Have you ever had an incident where you were having a terrible day and someone just did some small act of kindness for you? Something just a tiny thing, and it changed your whole day. We're called to make that kind of difference in people's lives, to share that joy. St. Paul writes, "For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God." Our job, our primary purpose in this life, is to extend God's grace, to share the joy of our salvation in Jesus Christ to more and more and more people, always giving thanks to God that he may be glorified. That's why the great commandments issued to us by Jesus are to love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That's why the purpose statement for Joy Mission Church is to love God, love neighbor, and serve with joy in Jesus' name. That is why all followers of Jesus Christ are missionary disciples and not merely church members. Everything we do and say and think should be about showing and telling and teaching others about God's love for us through Jesus Christ our Lord. This path of missionary discipleship is one that none of us has chosen. And that's because God chooses us. Our no, I don't think I can do that. No, I have a million reasons why this doesn't make sense. No, I'm unqualified. No, I'm scared. No, I'm a sinner. God says yes. As Willimon succinctly puts it, Christians don't volunteer for anything. We have sign-up sheets in the back. You're not going to be volunteering. You're being called to serve. Christians do not volunteer for anything, Willimon says. We get summoned, enlisted, recruited, and called. Nobody present this morning, he writes, worshiping God, is here of your own. You got called. You are here because God called you to be here. God has called you to be, in some small or not too small way, part of his church, part of what he is doing in this world, part of the joy and light that this world so desperately needs. You are in his service, in the business of extending God's grace by sharing his forgiveness, reconciliation, and love. This is our calling in Christ, to hold fast to the faith, to stay in the fight, and never give up. In all circumstances, we witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ by serving joyfully, loving unconditionally, extending grace generously. This is our mission. This is our purpose. And by this, we give God the glory. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.